My friends, good morning.
Morning.
My name is Jim Olson, and I am lots of things. I am a friend to your immediate past pastor, Amy Petrie Shaw. I am a United Church of Christ pastor, just past my 22nd ordination anniversary. I am a member of the Order of Corpus Christi, or covenantal order within the United Church of Christ, rooted in the ideals of the liturgical renewal movement of the German Reformed Church, founded at Merseburg Seminary in the 19th century, and we're the crazy bunch in the UCC that think that we still should be having communion weekly. I grew up in the Boston area. I come out of the congregational tradition. Out that way, you know, the line between capital C congregational and capital U Unitarian is a little porous. I am married to the Reverend Derek Jackson, who serves as the co-executive president of the Unitarian Universalist Ministers Association. And he is preaching at the Unitarian Universalist Society of Joliet, Illinois this morning, where he preaches regularly. I am a man of prayer. This habit that I wear, this clothing that I almost always lead worship in, is a symbol of my public commitment to be a person in a life of prayer. It confuses the Congregationalists in the UCC. Because they, like you, in the Unitarian tradition, left all of this behind long ago, right? The outward expression of faith is less important than the inward, what's going on in the heart. But what we have found, for some of us, and not for all, is that if we do not make this public witness, the subtlety of being a gentle person of faith is missed in today's society. I want to speak with you this morning about prayer. And there's going to be a little bit of exegesis of prayer, teaching about prayer, and a little bit about personal witness. That's another word that makes liberal Christians nervous. When I took my exams for seminary, I scored as low as you can score. We take a series of exams, and one of the things they test you on is on evangelism. Well, you know, when you grow up in New England, evangelism is the Salvation Army on the street corner with the trumpet and the drum, right? Yeah, I scored real low on that. Until I learned, right? I want to talk about prayer, and I want to start with just some basics. I'm going to point you at the Wikipedia article about prayer. You're very smart people. You're all well-educated. You can read. And it gives a really good overview of the technical aspects of prayer. It will tell you that the earliest recorded written prayers are almost the earliest recorded written things we have. 5,000 years old, they think. It'll tell you all of the different technical definitions about prayer, and those are less important right now for our purposes this morning. And I want us to think about prayer in three sorts this morning. There are the prayers of childhood. Now I lay me down to sleep. And then there's a variety of versions of the end of that. Most of them are really gloom and doomish. And then God bless mommy and daddy and the dog and my sister, and right? That's a form of prayer. That's a way of introducing children to the idea of a couple of things. One is that there is something beyond our own reality. We exist in a largely Judeo-Christian society here. Many of you, I'm guessing, grew up as Christians of one form or another. How many lifelong UUs are there here? How many of you grew up in some other Christian tradition? So there's the prayers of childhood. Rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God. I still love that grace at meals. I still use it sometimes, like in serious settings. Those are the training wheels of prayer. But that's how we begin to teach our young people to be aware of the conversation that there is to be had with a divine reality beyond our own understanding. Christianity, Judaism, Islam, other world religions call that God. It is a conversation with the divine. And I would say that even the youngest children begin to understand that there is a divine beyond our definition of that, right? And then we graduate to some structured prayer. Those of us that grew up in Christian traditions, we have the Lord's Prayer. Those of you who have had interactions with folks who have dementia or Alzheimer's will know that for many folks, one of the last things they forget is the Lord's Prayer. So deeply ingrained in those of us who grew up Christian that without even thinking about it, we recite it. And it's always a bit of a jar, right? Those of us that grew up with the traditional King James version of it, trespasses and trespassing, when you go to another church where they say debts or debtors, or even the more modern version, sins and sinners, it jars us because that prayer has become such a part of our DNA that when it is changed or altered, it upsets the balance of the universe for us. It's perhaps language that the God that we understand at our deepest core, even though we've maybe worked to evolve beyond that, is language that that God doesn't understand. Those of you that grew up Roman Catholic, you've got a whole book full of prayers you learned. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst men. There's a whole book full of those things. And again, when you hear it out of context, or you hear it differently, or it's somehow it's just not right, it upsets something within your soul, right? When I have been the pastor of churches, and I've been the pastor of United Church of Christ churches, but I've also worked for the Methodists, I've worked for the Lutherans, and I preach regularly in UU congregations, mostly because of who I'm married to. That those sorts of prayers are still operative in the back of our head, right? That voice that you were talking about this morning, my voice is usually my mother. She's the one that's the most present in the back of my head. And she was my first Sunday school teacher. The prayers and the scriptures that I hear, I still have an old RSV Bible that I use for my own, right, that I got in, third or fourth grade, whatever age we were giving Bibles to children those days, that has my mother's handwriting in the front that is all falling apart. And even today, after all the study that I've done, after all of the education that I've had, when I do my own devotional reading, it's that terrible old 1950s English translation of scripture that I go to. And prayer is like that. We hear it in a voice that is the voice of our ancestors. Then there are the prayers of unenlightened adulthood. Now, none of you here ever pray these prayers because, you know, this is a UUA congregation and you have all evolved beyond these things. But we pray to win the lottery. Oh God, if I could only just win the lottery. Oh God, I hope I'm not late. I hope I'm not late. I hope there's a parking space when I get there. These are real prayers. These are the desires of our heart expressed sometimes out loud, out into a universe hoping that there is a God who will make sure that when we get there, there's a parking space. Or that somehow the computer generates exactly the right numbers so that we win the $122 million, we can give $1 million to our congregation and then disappear. These are real prayers. These are our attempts to influence the universe in a way to our own advantage. The lottery and parking spaces are lighthearted ones. Those of you who are Roman Catholic know that St. Anthony is the particular recipient of prayers when you can't find your car keys or the remote. Tony, Tony, look around. Something lost and must be found. That's a real prayer. And it shows an understanding of prayer and our relation to the divine world that is transactional. Oh God, I swear I will give up smoking if only. There's some desperation in some of those prayers. When a loved one is sick, if you heal my loved one, I will do this. Those are real and heartfelt. There are, of course, then the prayers of format. We did it this morning. Now, this seems like free prayer, and it is. But did you notice there's a real liturgy to it? This is a prayer of joy. I am happy about this. Please light a candle. That's quite a liturgical act. I have a prayer of concern. My loved one is sick. Please light a candle. There are the structured prayers, the Lord's Prayer, the Ave Maria, the 23rd Psalm that many of us grew up knowing. Is that whole book of Psalms is a prayer. Everything we sing is a prayer. There's formal prayer. There's the prayer form they taught us in seminary. It's called a collect. And it's the useful prayer for any time you as the clergy person are called upon to pray in public. You who do through works for Christians. O God, you who are the master architect of the universe. Please bless this new sewerage system that we are installing today so that it may provide long service and not be problematic for this congregation. We pray all this, to the Christian congregation, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You laugh. That is a real prayer that I have spoken out loud because somebody said, Pastor, I think we should bless the sewer system. Okay. They are prayers for something. They are spoken aloud. The form is important, and it leads us to understand that we are asking divine presence, divine providence upon the thing. Even sewerage systems need our prayers. Particularly sewerage systems. Please don't. The prayer that came out of my lips when the previous system did overflow is not what I will repeat to you. And friends, I got to tell you that in any tradition, whether it's Christian, Muslim, Hindu, this is where most people end their understanding of prayer, their participation in that conversation with God, with the divine, with the gods. however it is it's phrased in their tradition. And that is across the board. It does not matter which tradition. Most folks' lives are such that they don't really have the time or the effort or the inclination or the teacher to help them move beyond those prayers, the prayers of childhood, the prayers of form, and the simple transactional prayers that we speak all the time. We speak God in whichever way God chooses to reveal him, her, or themselves to the world, listens, and then we are disappointed, aren't we? When our request seemingly goes unheard. I don't know about you, but I still have to be working because I haven't won the lottery yet. That transactional understanding of the nature of our relationship with God, I'm going to say, is the responsibility of your spiritual guides, whether it's your pastor or your teachers that you read, to help you grow beyond. We pray, and we expect the world will be changed. Someone will be healed, peace will come, we'll win the lottery, the sewerage system will overflow. Next Sunday, this sanctuary will be full to overflowing into what I can only assume is a hall on the other side. My friends, I gotta tell you, that's not the way that the universe works. If you still have a Judeo-Christian spirituality, that's not the way that God works. Did you hear the prayer that Jesus taught? Pray this. And it's all about our internal transformation. It's all about our own change within ourselves, not changing God, not changing the universe. Now, I mentioned that this habit that I wear means that I belong to a community that commits to, we take a vow, to engage in regular prayer, morning and evening, certainly. Sometimes afternoon, if we have time, recognizing that many of us work, and certainly before bed. And we use a form of prayer that is rooted in some ancient Christian traditions about how we do that. But above all of that, it almost becomes like a mantra. It becomes the repetitive utterance of words where one part of our brain is engaged in that. We pray through the Psalms on a monthly cycle. 119 Psalms in 30 days is pretty heavy. I've been doing this for 22 years. And after a while, you know what happens? Oh yeah, that's this Psalm. And my brain goes a little bit on autopilot. And then there's a stillness and a silence that happens within my heart and within my brain and within my soul that allows for the opportunity to listen. To listen. The prayer, the form, the timing of it is not for God. The prayer is for my heart and for my mind and for my soul. The transformation that comes from prayer is not external. Every time there's a national tragedy, right? Politicians trip over themselves to offer thoughts and prayers. And even in our society, that has become controversial, and people notice if they don't. Wait, Senator so-and-so didn't offer thoughts and prayers for this latest tragedy. They must be a terrible human being. That may or may not be true, but not because they didn't offer thoughts and prayers publicly. The prayer is for the transformation of our own soul so that we have the power and the energy and the drive and the direction to go out and change the world. Prayer changes our own souls first. Prayer gives us room and space and clarity, and that's why the formal prayers work for me. They don't work for everybody. Because it shuts off the other stuff that goes on in my head most of the time. It's not only my mother's voice. It's everything I have to do this coming week. And a story that I heard on NPR on my way up here about Israeli-Palestinian relations. And a concern that I have about a colleague of mine who I'm probably going to have to go and start a disciplinary process on. And your heads are all full of the same things, right? The act of engaging in intentional, disciplined prayer helps to silence some of that for a minute, so that we might hear the divine voice. So that we might hear a direction. So that we might hear something that in the din and cacophony of the rest of our lives, and even this room is not completely silent. Did you notice that when we sat silent for a minute, all of a sudden we could hear the air conditioning system? Even that can be a distraction. The very baseline of prayer in any tradition, the very foundation of it, the very bedrock upon which all prayer, all meditation, if you want to use that word, is silence. Most of you who are on Facebook have seen the Facebook memes. Sometimes it's a quote. Our biggest mistake when we listen is that we listen to respond, not to hear. We spend our entire time listening to somebody else speaking, formulating our own response. And we do that even in prayer. We don't shut up. I'm an extrovert. I like to talk. I like crowded rooms full of people talking. I like to meet new people. Can't have the radio off for too long. I get antsy because then I can hear the cat. I do not naturally seek silence in my own life. It is not a natural part of who I am. And I have spent 22 years learning to cultivate that, and I still have to work on it every single day. I'm also a musician, so there's always music in my life, whether I'm making it or I'm listening to it. I also have perfect pitch. So every time I'm on the, I listen to the radio, I have to, it's like, oh. There was recorder music this morning, and really good Baroque recorder players are usually really good. The recording of the one this morning, she was just at the bottom of that pitch for the entire piece. It's hard for our souls, it's hard for my soul, to sit in that silence. And so, my friends, my encouragement to you this morning is, if you do not already do so, to begin the practice of spending a little time every day just in silence. Find a comfortable place and sit. No book, no radio. Yell at the cat if she's talking at you. I'm a talker. And just sit and consciously work on stilling all of the voices within your mind, within your heart, and within your soul. Don't worry about the grocery list. Don't worry about the brakes on the car. Set aside your concerns for your loved ones for a minute. And then begin to listen. Some meditation experts will say, concentrate on your own heart for a minute. If you've got a pacemaker, the tick of your pacemaker will do it. Concentrate on that one thing every day. Start with a minute. And then go 64 seconds. And then 70 seconds. And I think you'll find that then you will begin to hear the music of the universe in a really different way. Some quotes I'm going to leave you with. Mahatma Gandhi. Prayer is not asking. It is a longing of the soul. It is a daily admission of one's weakness. It's hard for Americans, isn't it? It's better in prayer to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Saint Teresa of Avila said, prayer is an act of love. Words are not needed. Even if sickness distracts from thoughts, all that is needed is the will to love. Soren Kierkegaard said, the function of prayer is not to influence God, but rather to change the nature of the one who prays. The medieval mystic Meister Eckhart said, if the only prayer you ever say in your entire life is thank you, that will be enough.